message tonight. We love this family so very much. We'd asked him a couple of Sundays ago, and old flu bug just reached up and bit him. But I'm praying for him tonight that God will just give him that voice and just give us the anointed message that God has laid on his heart. Brother Chris, just take your liberty in the Lord, brother.
Amen. God is good. Amen.
God is
all the time. All the time. I want to open with this thought. If you're taking notes, not everybody that's with you is for you. Not everybody that's with you is for you. As I was sitting back there looking at my wife singing, I was reminded this year will be 18 years that we'll have been married, almost 20 years that we've known each other, and that's twice as long as I've been alive for both of us. So, you know, we know each other pretty good. And there's an old song, Brother Eddie, that says, two things I know, that Jesus and Mama always love me. And, you know, there's two things that I know in ministry is that Jesus and Mama will always love me. You know, sometimes you have to go through some things, and sometimes you have to fight through some things, and sometimes you just get, as a minister, you just get down.
Sure.
You just get tired. You just get wore out. And sometimes you just want to start singing about farther along. Farther along. We'll know all about it. Farther along, Lord, we'll understand why. And then you get to the part where you can't just be sad no more. It says, cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. Because we'll understand it all by and by.
Amen.
We're going to understand it all by and by. One day, as I was listening to the song, one day when we see the face of Jesus, you know, I'm like Thomas. I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. I believe, but help me, Lord. One day, we're going to see Sister Linda face to face. And all these trials and all these struggles and all these worries will just fade and back. For the Apostle Paul said, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed within us. Wow. When we see him face to face, down here we can only see through a glass, my Bible says, darkly. But then, face to face, we'll see it clearly. We'll know him as he is. Wow. We'll get to look up. Somebody asked me just Friday, coming to my office and said, Brother Chris, what do you think about heaven? I said, let me tell you something. If I make it to heaven by the skin of my teeth, shame on me. I've missed the ride. I'm going to make it through heaven to heaven rejoicing to see my Jesus. You see, it's not going to be the mansions that's going to make it heaven. It's not going to be the streets of gold, the river of life. It's going to be able to see my Jesus face to face. Hallelujah. And be able to worship him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody said, if you like church, you're going to love heaven. Yes, you are. You're going to love heaven. I'm going to open with a word of prayer. Father, I love you, Lord. I thank you for all that you do, Lord. Lord, I ask right now that you would just anoint these lips of clay, Lord. Anoint this voice. Father God, anoint these lungs, Lord. Father, let air breathe through them. Father God, Lord, I know that the word you burned in my heart, Father, let it go forth. Father God, let it not return void, Father. Lord, but let it minister to that it's intended to, Father God. Lord, let it reach every heart, Father God. Transform us and change us, Father God. Make us different than when we came in, Lord. Make us more like you, Father. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If I had a sermon title, it would be Facing the Giants. Anybody ever saw the movie Facing the Giants? Great movie. If you ever get a chance to watch it, just a great, awesome movie. It'll have you laughing. It'll have you crying. It'll have you, at the end of the movie, it'll have you stand up cheering. Wonderful, wonderful movie, Facing the Giants. I enjoy history, and I enjoy American history in particular. September 13th, 1814, there was a man by the name of Francis Scott Key. Anybody ever heard that name before? Penned the famous song, The Star-Spangled Banner. Oh, say can you see by dawn's early light. With the ramparts, you know, were valiantly gleaming. And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Somebody asked me, why are you so patriotic? Why do you love this country so much? Because I know the history of this country. I know how our forefathers that signed the Declaration of Independence, every one of them started off well off, and every one of them died poor. They gave everything they had to this country. They gave everything they had to believe that there was a freedom in this country. To believe, because they were Christian men. They believed that there was a better life. And we live that better life. You know, we can look around at our country and say, you know what? This is wrong and that's wrong with our country. And it might be. But you know what? There's people still trying to get into this country for some reason. Apparently, we must live in the best country in the world. Amen? The story goes, and I love history behind songs, and my wife can tell you I'm always trying to find history behind music and why somebody would have been so moved to pen those words. Well, Francis Scott Key, at the age of 35 years old, had a friend that was on the British fleet, and he was under bondage. He went to the British fleet and said, I want to petition you to be able to bring him back. So they took him to the boat where he was at. Well, at that very time, the British fleet was on its way to the Baltimore Harbor to take out one of the main forts. You see, 1776 had already happened, but they were still fighting. They were trying to, and I'm going somewhere with this. They were trying to see what was going to go on. So the British were still fighting. They didn't like it. So in 1814, September 13th, the entire British fleet was moved upon the Baltimore Harbor. Francis Scott Key watched on that rainy day as for 25 hours, rockets bombarded where that American flag was at. That Star-Spangled Banner. The American flag, and you can read in the Smithsonian and different tales that they say what held that American flag up was actually the bodies of the Americans. They would stack them up beside and they would hold that flag up. And you know, that's the kind of people that we need in America again. That's the kind of Christians that we need in America again. That's the kind of Christians that we need in the church again. Somebody that'll believe in God for something. Somebody that's not just going to be wishy-washy. Somebody, you know what, is going to go up to the giant and say, I'm going to face you in the name of the Lord. No matter what you come at me against, I'm going to face you in the name of the Lord. And giant, you're going down. You're going down. We need some people that will stand up in the Lord's army. You know, we sing the song about a coward in the service, he will find no place. So keep on the firing line. Man, every time I hear that song, I think about my dad. My dad could make them ivories just tickle. And he would play that song, keep on the firing line. And I always remember from the time I was small, little, the time I was younger, okay? I was never little. But I remember the songs, keep on the firing line. And I remember the patriarchs. My dad, one of the last conversations me and my dad used to have, he said, you know, son, who's going to carry the banner? Who's going to tote the mantle? Who's going to stand up? All the good ones are dying off, son. All the older ones are dying off. Who's going to grab that mantle? Just like Elisha and Elijah. Elisha said, if you'll get this mantle, I'll go with you. And he threw the mantle down, and Elisha picked it up, and he said, you know what, I'm not going to let go of this mantle. I want a second part of your anointing. I want a double portion of your anointing. Not for me, not for what God can do in me, but for what God's going to do through me. I want to see the miracles happen. I want to see the dead raised. I want to see people that are sick recovered. I want to see the cancer gone. Why isn't it gone already? I'll tell you why. Because if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. We have a sick nation. We have a sick nation. We were in class, and you know, I found out, we were in class this week, and I found out that in New York City, there are 200 different genders. 200 different genders. And you have to refer to each person by their gender. Mr. and Mrs. falls down 17th and 18th or 31st on the list. They were telling, I was like, I'm amazed. When did we let it get like that? When did we, you know, the old saying is evil prevails when good men do nothing. When did we stop hitting the altars? When did we stop with the all-night prayer meetings? When did we stop fasting and praying and seeking God? When did we stop getting a hold of the horns of the altar like we used to in the old days? When are we going to pass on that baton to the next generation and say, this is what it takes? You can't just come and do a little 5-minute now, lay me down to sleep type prayer. No, you got to get a hold of God. Sometimes you got to get a hold of the foundations. You got to start shaking those foundations. Numbers chapter number 13. None of that was in my notes, by the way. All that was free. Start getting a hold of God. Amen. But talking about my wife, she is a blessing to me. She is wonderful. I was just complimenting her and her cooking the other day. Imagine that. To one of my coworkers. So there's one thing I don't ever have to worry about when I get home is there's always a meal prepared for me. You know, it's little things like that that really mean a lot. Amen. It's When you truly find the right one and the right person that's meant for you, you know it. Amen. You just know it. People ask me all the time, how did you know? You just do. You just do. You know, and it's something that every day it's new. Little things like that she does, like she remembers not to put onions on my hamburger because it gives me indigestion. And I forget about it. I'll eat anything. But she said, you know, we don't want onions on that because it gives you, yeah, you're right. It does. You know, thank you. But Numbers, I had it marked, now I lost my mark. Numbers chapter 13, verse number 1. Very familiar passage of Scripture. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Skip down to verse number 26. And they went and came to Moses, and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, unto Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, we came unto the land thither, whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and in the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. You may be seated. We are well able to overcome it. If you mark in your Bible, I want you to highlight, we are well able to overcome it. I'm going to grab this microphone right here. Amen. Is it on? Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Is it on now? Hey, it's on now. Hallelujah. So the story goes that 12 men went to spy on Canaan. Y'all remember the old song, 12 men went to spy on Canaan? I think I talked to you last time. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Remember how we used to sing it? I remember how we used to sing it in children's church. And, you know, I've been going to church since I was 5 years old. I've seen just about everything there is to see. I've felt the heartache. I've felt the pain. I've felt the woes. I've seen the giants. I've faced the giants. I know I've seen the devil face to face, face to face. And I know it was. And I'm still in the battle. And I got to tell you, if I die tonight and I wake up tomorrow morning, it's going to be in glory. And it will be well with my soul. It will be well with my soul. My wife says, you shouldn't talk like that. But let me tell you something. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right because it's well with my soul. I know that everything's all right. I've got no fear of death. I've got no fear of death. Hallelujah. Farther along, we'll understand it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Moses sends up 12 servants, 12 representatives, if you will, of the tribes. They go into a land that they're promised. This is their land that's promised to them. Now, if somebody comes up to me and says, Brother Chris, I'm going to give you this section of land. You know what that is? That's a bond you just made right there. You just verbally committed to me that you're going to give me that section of land. You remember back in the day when it used to be a handshake and a man's word? That's what it was back then. Now you can't do that because people aren't always honest. But it was a handshake and a man's word. I'm going to be there. I'm going to show up at this time. I'm going to do that. You know what? People will tell you that to your face and they'll come up to you and they'll say, you know what? I just don't think I can do it no more. Well, you told me a while ago you were going to do it, but now you can't do it. What happened? You know, where was the disconnect in between now and then? I just don't feel like I'm able to, you know. And people lie to you. Y'all know people lie to you out in the world. My goodness. So 10 spies come back and they're horrified. Oh, my goodness. Now, there were giants in the land in that day. I don't know if you've looked up on the computer, but I actually looked up and I showed Tabitha. I said, look how big these skeletons are that they found. And we're going to find out how that happened to be.
But the people of Anak were monsters. They were huge. They were giants in the land. The Amalekites were horribly rough. There were some bad people. There's some bad dudes, okay? And there were some bad guys there. And ten men went up and they said, you know what? I don't think we can do this. We see the land flowing with milk and honey. And we see the grapes with clusters that are so huge that it takes two men to tote that. And we've seen all this. But I don't think that we're able to take the... And besides that, the giants in the land, okay, they're surrounded by people that are giants. They're surrounded by rough people. There's no way that we can go in. Joshua and Caleb comes up and says, Moses, let me tell you something. We are well able, in verse 26, we read it, to go into that land. Let us go now and conquer it. If it would have been just by two, you know what? They would have went in. I'm reminded of Elisha and the servant. And they were surrounded by an army. What happened, a little bit of backdrop was, is they found out that Elisha had come into town. And they said, you know what? We're going to take this man of God out because he's been getting people saved and things have been happening around here. We don't like that. So we're going to surround him. And the whole army, the Bible says, the entire army, Brother Jim, surrounded him. And he got up and actually his servant went out first. Can you imagine being sleeping in a tent out in the middle of a desert? And you get up and you go, oh, I don't know about you, but you know, when I first wake up, it's like, oh. And he sees all this army and he's looking all the way around. And he's saying, oh my goodness, we are in trouble. And he goes in and he talks to the Elisha. And he says, Elisha, come see, alas, what do we do? And he said, what'd he say? He didn't say, man, what are you talking about? He said, Lord, open his eyes. Look up a little bit higher, for they that be for us are more than they that be against us. I think too many times we get the magnifying glass on our problem, and we try to magnify our problem, and we take it off our God. If we'll magnify our God, you know what? It makes him way bigger than what those giants were. That's what Joshua and Caleb saw. Joshua and Caleb had their magnifying glass on God. We are well able. He brought us out of Egypt. He fed us. He's been with us the whole time. He's never left us. He's never forsaken us. And we're going to go in and we're going to conquer this land because it flows with milk and honey and God said it's ours. When was the last time you laid claim to something that God said was yours? When was the last time you put your hand on it and said, God, that's mine. That's mine. How about every place where you set your foot is going to be yours? God told Abraham that. Every place where you set, you know what I've been doing? I've been walking all over the place. That's mine, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. You know what happens in people's lives though? We get things that we bury in our life that we try to resurrect. We get our old past, we bury our old past, and we try to resurrect it. You know what it's time to do? It's time to start walking on those old graves. It's time to start getting them under our feet because he's under our feet. My Bible tells me that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he bruised the head of the serpent. You know what that tells me? That serpent can't do nothing unless God tells him he can do it. He can't do nothing unless God tells him he can do it. You ever mess with the snake much? If you get that snake's head, that snake ain't going to be able to no count. But if you can't get him by the head and you get him by the tail, he's going to turn around and get you. But you get him by the head. That's why he was bruised on the head whenever Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price. Amen? He paid the price for us. Hallelujah. But Joshua and Caleb saw something entirely different. Numbers 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would, now listen, people will complain, they will cry, oh my, they will cry. Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Now hold on a minute. They were in bondage, and first of all, there was two point something million people, okay, of the Israelites. I don't know if you've done the math or not. But there was more people in bondage than people that had them in bondage. If they'd have woke up and said, you know what, look around. It's 2-1. We can take them. They would have never had to leave out. They could have stayed right there and conquered. But they're so busy worried about little things that's going to happen. How many times do we let ourselves consume ourselves with worry? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen on my job? What am I going to do if I don't do this and I don't do that? You know what? I serve a God that's a God of today, tomorrow, the yesterdays, and the future. Hallelujah. I'm holding to His unchanging hand. No matter what happens, I know He's still on the throne. No matter what happens, I know the kingdom of God is on His shoulders. Come on, somebody. And I know that it ain't never going to change. The government might shut down, but my God is not going to shut down. Hallelujah. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. He's never left me high and dry. And He can't. Hallelujah. He can't fail me. Hallelujah. Somebody said, has God ever failed you? No, He ain't, but He can't ever fail me. It's something God cannot do. He cannot fail me. And I'm putting my trust in Him. My trust is not in my bank account. My trust is not in my car. My trust is not in my home. My trust is in God Almighty. Hallelujah. I was telling my wife the other day, and I shared with Brother Jim last night. I said, you know, I might be a different person. And I am. Like I tell them at work all the time, I say, God didn't make me smart. God didn't make me charming. God didn't even make me good looking. But one thing I know God made me, He made me funny. When God is handing out looks, I thought He said books. I said, give me a funny one. Amen. God is good. But not everyone that's with you is for you. 12 people went. They saw the same thing. 10 people were against the 2 people. Moses knew the promise. Joshua and Caleb knew the promise. But the other people couldn't catch the vision. I shared with Brother Jim last night, and I told my wife, I said, you know what my dream is? People have these dreams. I'll be 40 years old this year, and it don't seem like it. I don't feel like I'm 40. And everybody in here is going, yeah, you're a young kid. I know. But I've worked hard all my life, and I've split firewood, and I've toted engines and transmissions my whole life. That's all I've ever done. That's all I've ever known is work hard. My body's paying for it now, you know. I've not taken care of myself like I should, and my body's paying for it now. You know, there's things that when I get up off the couch that crack, pop, 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 sound like a bowl of Rice Krispies, you know. But I told Tabitha the other day, I said, you know what my dream is almost 40 years old, and I've still got that dream, and it burns. When God puts something on your heart, it burns in your heart, you know. And I said, you know, people talk about buying nice houses and doing this and doing that, and that's great. That's wonderful. And I love hearing people say about how they've settled down and their life is this and their life is that. It's wonderful. I said, honey, but you know what my dream is. And I even shared it with Brother Jim last night. I said, I would love to buy a bus and to go across country and to sing and preach and to see people's lives be changed. I said, you know, that is my heart right there. You know, and I was even picking at her last night, and I'll look up on the internet buses and stuff. I said, man, that's a nice bus right there. And so I'll text it to her, and I'll send it over there, and she'll be across the room on her love seat there. And she'll look at it. She said, wow, that's nice. I said, yeah, look at the price. It's like, wow, $2.2 million? Woo! But you know, God put that there for a reason. And I'm thankful. And whatever I can do for the Lord, I'm honored to be able to do it for the Lord. Because I am nothing but His servant. Too many times I look and I say, God, you let my dad be able to play the piano like he was just breathing. It just comes so easy to him. And my son, my youngest son, man, everything that kid picks up, he can play. I am absolutely in awe of that, you know. It just blows my mind. And my oldest son, he's even got the ear for music, and he can do DJ and all that kind of stuff. And, I'm just sitting there listening to him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I think to myself, you know, God, what did you give me? What did you give me? Not that I'm wondering, God, where am I at in this whole grand scheme of things? And God said, you know what? I gave you a heart after me. And I'll follow after God no matter what. No matter what it takes. I might not be the most good with the English language. But you know what? I'm going to be sold out for God. I'm going to be sold out for God. No matter what happens, I'm going to be sold out for God. When somebody comes up to me and says, Brother Chris, I need you to pray for me, I'm going to stop and pray for them. Because that's, you know, I've realized that God takes you to places, and everything that God brings you to, He builds you up for. You know, I was thinking even this past last week, all the jobs that I've done in my life, God's brought me to a place where I am right now. Me and my Barbara, we were even talking. He said, you know, he said, hindsight's always 20/20 when you think about, man, I should have done this when I was younger and should have done that when I was younger. He said, but you think about it, every decision. Now, this is a lost man. Every decision that you've made brings you where you are today. And I said, yeah, every decision that we both have made have brought us right to where we're at in this moment. And that's, you know, you think about it. There's a lot of people facing decisions in their life, monumental decisions, gigantic decisions. I tell people from the age of 18 to 23, you're going to make decisions in your life right now that's going to affect the entire rest of your life. Where you're going to live, where you're going to work, what you're going to do for a living, who you're going to marry. All those decisions come in basically those 5 years. And you better be prayed up and you better be ready because the giants are coming. The giants of fear, the giants of doubt, the giants of depression, the giants of destruction, they're coming. Where did the giants come from? I'm glad you asked. Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 2. The old vernacular is, I'm going to learn y'all something tonight. 6 and 2. And it came to pass in verse number 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them. Verse number 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. What happens here is the angels, the fallen angels, had come down and they took the daughters of men to be wives. That's why, that's where the giants came from, okay? You can do a lot of studies on that. You can do a lot of history, a lot of historical searches on that, but that's where the giants came from. Genesis chapter number 6, verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You ever heard the old phrase, history repeats itself? You ever heard that? It does. You watch, there's a cycle. History just repeats itself. It keeps repeating itself and it keeps repeating itself. But the one thing that never changes is God. God never changes. He knows the plans. Amen. In verse number 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse number 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's a sermon in itself right there. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let me tell you what kind of giants Noah had to face. There was no such thing as rain in those days. They didn't have rain. They had a dew or a mist that would fall from the canopy of the earth, the Bible says, and would water everything. So this man's out in the middle of a desert building a boat. What's a boat? They didn't have any idea what a boat was. This huge monumental thing that's supposed to float in a whole bunch of water. Now people are coming by making fun of him. What in the world is that? What are you going to do? You're a crazy man. Noah, you are crazy. And for years and years and years, he was made fun of. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. And I'm sure at times, like I said before, at times he was tired. At times he said, Lord, I just want to give up. At times he said, you know, it's just not worth it. I remember when me and my dad, and I was recalling this back this week, when me and my dad, he was a truck driver. And he would get these loads of what we called IBP. It's Iowa Beef Processors. And what it was 80-pound boxes of beef stacked on the floor. It would be about three high on a 53-foot trailer. Now, that's a lot of beef. And Dad would call me up when he was coming in. He said, son, I need you to help me unload this. It's lumpers, you know. And he would pay me food, of course, you know. That's what I work for. You know, I'm glad to help my dad if he's paying me, you know. And I would remember we would start, Brother Jim, and me and Dad, we would start. You know, it's 40 degrees in back of those reefer trailers, and it was cold when you start. But, man, you get about three-quarters of the way in there, and you're thinking, you know what, I'm going to just die right here. It's gonna be it. Your back's hurting. You can't pick up another. Your arms are like jelly. I mean, you're just going, this is going to be it. You're sweating bullets. I mean, it's 40 degrees, and you're thinking, this is going to be it. There's nobody but me and my dad in the back of this trailer, and we're both going to die right here. You know, your whole life's going through. You know, I'm only 18 years old, and I'm thinking, man, I never thought it would end like this, you know. And I remember Dad would look, he said, we just got a little more to go. We just got a little more to go. And he would keep pushing, but we just got a little more to go. And it seemed like between when you got three quarters of the way done and all the way done, it went by like that. We just got a little more to go. I'm telling you, Christian, we just got a little more to go. It's been a long road, and it's been a tiring road, and I know you're tired, and I know you're ready to give up, but we just got a little more to go. There's a finish line here somewhere. Hallelujah. And it's going to be when we cross over the threshold of glory. Hallelujah. We just got a little more to go. There's going to be a little more to go. Farther along, we're going to understand it. Farther along, and we got to motivate ourselves. We got to motivate ourselves. It seems like every day we get up and we think today's the same as it was last Monday. And it's the same, and everything's going to be the same. No, it ain't. Today could be the very same day when Jesus comes back. When the eastern skies part, and I hear St. Peter step out on that cloud and blow that trumpet. Hallelujah. Everything I'm worried about right now ain't going to be where everything I got on my schedule to do this week ain't going to matter to nobody. But I'm going to be in heaven. Hallelujah. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Sometimes I'll get caught up in reading Revelation, and I'll read about how the dead in Christ will rise first, and the saints will be rose up together in the air, and I think to myself, man, what kind of sound is that going to be? Because I'm most sure we're not going to be quiet. I'm most sure we're going to be saying hallelujah. The old song says, watch out, because I'm going to be speaking in tongues going to heaven. Hallelujah. Because I'm going home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't stay at home in this world anymore. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, Christian, we might have to face the giant. We might have to go face the devil face to face. But let me tell you something. Greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. There are more people with us than what's against us. Amen. Elisha. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. Elisha had just called fire down from heaven. And we know the story. Jezebel put out the word. So let the prophets do to you this day, if tomorrow at this time I don't have your head. Scared him to death. He faced that giant. We're talking about a man that called fire down from heaven. It licked up the sacrifice and all the water around it before all the prophets of Baal. This was, if anybody had a direct connection to God, it was him. Remember those old Nextel phones we used to have where you go, and it was so cool, man. I could get you right there. Man, you could beep somebody in California. It's right there. Are you really in California? Yeah. That's all you'd hear. You go in a warehouse. You know, that's all you would hear. Remember those? That was cool back in the day. You know, if you had a Nextel phone, you was cool. You was the man, you know. I remember I had one. I hated that thing. But he had a direct connection to God. He's scared. The word comes out to him. He's so scared that he even leaves one of his servants behind, a day's journey. This man is running. I don't know if you can tell by looking at it. I don't run from anything. I'm not running from nothing. If it's worth running, if you see me running, there is a problem. There is a problem. Now, my oldest boy, he loves to run. And I think that's great. Brother Jim, he loves to run. I think that's great. I am not a runner. God did not build me to run. He built me for comfort. Not for running. Amen? And that's just the way it is. But he was scared. Found himself under a juniper tree in a cave. Just outside of a cave, he goes up under the juniper tree. And the Spirit of the Lord comes to him and says, what are you doing here? We all know the story. What are you doing here? He said, God, but you don't understand. That woman's going to take my head if I go back there. And there ain't nobody, now he starts with the complaining, there ain't nobody that even loves you, Lord. There ain't even nobody that, and God said, you know what? There's 7,000 that have not bowed a knee. There is somebody that you don't even know about that's been praying for you. Come on, somebody. There's somebody been standing in the gap for you that you may not even know, that you may never even meet. You say, Brother Chris, do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. I can feel prayers. Let me tell you something. I can feel the prayers of my wife when she's praying for me, and I can feel the prayers of everybody. I said, glory to God. Somebody's praying for me somewhere. Hallelujah. Let me stand in the gap for somebody, because somebody's standing in the gap for me. Come on, somebody. That's what it's all about. It's about getting each other's back. It's about helping each other facing those giants. It's about encouraging one another, strengthening one another. And the story goes that many, many years have been, and he's still not dead. So he was one of the two that's been taken up and never saw death. He never saw death. He faced that giant. The story of Nehemiah. I've been reading about Nehemiah in my morning studies. And I love how Nehemiah was so moved that the city was in destruction, that he wanted to build a wall. He was passionate about it. He wanted to build a wall. When he started building that wall, and I shared with, I don't think she's here now, I shared with Summer the other week. I said, you know, when they were building the wall, they had one hand and they were building. They had the other hand and they were fighting. Don't you know that's going to wear you out? If you're building with one hand and you're fighting with another hand. But another thing I've noticed about that story is they were shoulder to shoulder. I'm not worried about what you're doing. You're not worried about what I'm doing. But we're doing it together. You know what? When you get a team of horses and they're fighting against each other, you're not going to get nothing done. You're not going to get nothing done. They're going to have to work together. As strong as the power that you have, you're going to have to team them up together and make them work together. It works the same way with us as humans. I was recalling a couple of weeks ago to the boys. I said, boys, y'all remember when we had that firewood business? I said, yeah, Dad, you cut down some big trees. Now, they were little back then. They were little. And five and 6 years old time. And man, I had some big logs I couldn't put my arms around. And you know me, my bright self, I figured I'd load them up on the trailer by myself. Those logs are heavy. I remember I had one log one time, and I had it three quarters of the way up, and I was, you ever have something so heavy, it's just shaking? And I was shaking, and I was thinking, uh-oh, I'm in trouble here. And all I needed was just a little bit of help. Just somebody just to give me a little bit of help. And I remember I called the boy, I said, y'all come over here and help Daddy a second. Now stay out of the way in case it runs me over, you know. But help me, try to pull it up. And we were, between us three, we're able to pull it up and get it to where it needed to go. I couldn't do it by myself. Sometimes I can't do it by myself. Sometimes I need help. Hallelujah. Sometimes I need God to come down and say, I'm going to help you out in this situation. Sometimes angels will work, but sometimes, let me tell you something, I need God Almighty to sit down right beside me. As I was testifying to Brother Jim, I said, you know, it's amazing that Jacob went back to Bethel so many times. He had to go back to remind himself that's where God was at. You see, when he left his mom and dad, he was running in fear of his life. Jacob meant deceiver. That's all he'd ever been, as a deceiver his entire life. And you know what? When he went through Bethel, something changed in his life. When he reached the ford Jabbok and everything happened, when he was going back to his family, his name got changed to Israel. No longer will you be called Jacob, but you'll be called Israel. He faced his giants. He went up against his giants and he slayed them. Hallelujah. Another familiar story. And I'm gonna skip ahead a little bit. David and Goliath, 1 Samuel chapter number 17. David and Goliath. And in our meetings we had this week, we went over a few things, and they were talking about how you don't have to hit a home run every time. You just have to hit an RBI. Anybody know what an RBI is in baseball terms? It's called a run batted in. So I'm sitting there and the Lord's speaking to me. That's how it is in the Christian walk. We don't hit home runs. We hit RBIs. But to hit an RBI, somebody has to sacrifice. The person behind the plate can't be the hero all the time. Somebody has to be behind the scenes, hitting for the Lord. Somebody has to be, listen, if none of us clean the toilet, guess what would happen? The toilet wouldn't get cleaned. If none of us clean the church, guess what would happen? The church wouldn't get clean. If none of us took out the garbage, guess what would happen? There would be a whole lot of garbage. It takes somebody to work behind the scenes, to work diligently unto the Lord. I tell my boys all the time, I said, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing unto the Lord. You give 110% at everything you do because it's just like you're doing it for the Lord, because you are doing it for Him. Don't worry about what man says. Worry about what God says about you. Worry about what God says about you. Do all you can with all your heart. Amen. David and Goliath, for 40 days, the giant of Gath, Goliath, gave out warnings for 40 days. Give you a little bit of backdrop, some research I did. So the Israelites were at an unfair advantage. First of all, they were outnumbered. Second of all, they were outweaponed. They didn't have the plowshares. They didn't have the spears. They didn't have anything. All they had was rocks and slings. That's all they had. The Philistines, they had all that stuff because they made all that stuff. The Philistines had chariots because they were flatlanders, what we call flatlanders. They lived on the coast. So the chariots were great for doing that. The Israelites dwelt in the mountains, in the mountainy places. It was hard for the Philistines to go up into the mountains and to fight them because, first of all, the Israelites knew so much about the land. It's what we call guerrilla warfare. They knew where to hide. They knew what to do. They knew how to move. Plus, can you imagine a 9-foot something tall giant climbing up the side of a mountain? Not going to work out too good. So it seemed that both sides were in a stalemate for 40 days. Now, I want you to look at what happened. David, he comes, and isn't it ironic that Caleb, Joshua and Caleb, Caleb was from the land of Judah. It just so happened this was happening in the land of Judah. I wonder sometimes, Brother Eddie, if David thought, man, I remember stories about hearing Caleb, how about he come back, and he defeated those giants, and this guy ain't nothing, man. He ain't nothing. And he goes up to the giant, and he has to go down to the valley. How many times do we find ourselves going down into the valley, and we think, Lord, this is another valley I've got to go through. I can't believe I'm in this valley. But we got to fight the giant in the valley. Sometimes you got to fight the giant on its own terms. And he goes up to the giant, and we all know the story. And I want to give a little bit more backdrop. There's a man in front of the giant holding this big barrier that's about 10 foot tall, making it virtually impossible to be able to kill that giant. And I'm sure the giant's moving back and forth and everything, and he's breathing out warnings. And the giant looks at him and says, y'all send me this little lad? Are you crazy? And, you know, David, he had enough of it. Now, Saul should have stood up. But Saul, he was so fearful that his fear was contagious. You ever get in a situation where somebody's afraid and it makes you afraid? And you think, what am I afraid for? You know, I don't like the dark. I never have. My boys know that if I'm in the dark and they scare me, I'm coming after them. Because I do not like the dark. They used to be bad about it. When they were little, they used to be terrible. I never have liked. That's why God made me so big, you know, because people leave me alone. But I hate the dark. I do. I hate the dark. I remember I used to walk home. I used to clean carpet for a living. And I used to walk home from one of those guys' houses to my house when I was living with mom and dad. It was about a quarter mile down a dirt road, and it was dark. And it was through the woods. You talking about singing some glory down? Honey, I was singing some glory down. Hallelujah, Jesus loves me, this I know. I was singing everything. Lord, please protect me. Something just fell. Woo, hallelujah. But that's just something, that's me, you know. And that's one of my fears, is being in the dark. Now that y'all know, y'all going to scare me, ain't you? I'm afraid of the dark, afraid of what's in the dark. But, you know, David faced all that. They were breathing out threatening things. Saul was scared to death. Saul was the king. Saul should have been the one to stand up, but he didn't do it. But here comes little David, the one that kept the sheep. And he comes in and he said, you know what? You ain't nothing. You ain't nothing. Because there's something inside of me. You know, I've heard the phrase before, and I love this phrase. If there's a giant in front of you, there must be a David inside of you. And I was like, wow, that's pretty good. If you're facing giants in your life that you don't know how they're going to fall, you know what I love about how Goliath fell? It's very descriptive. Whenever David took those, well, he had 5 stones. We all know why. Goliath had 4 brothers. And he knew that they were going to be mad. So he got that 1 stone, just right on the money. Pow. That's how God is. Bible says he fell down flat. Boom. Fell down flat. He didn't stumble around. No, I believe that by the time that rock hit his forehead, he was dead. That's how God does it. That's how God does it. God will make those giants fall. The things that look huge in your life, God will make them fall. I'll never forget, I was praying one day, and when I worked up in Chattanooga, there's this big mountain called Lookout Mountain right by our facility there. And the clouds had come in, and God was speaking to me about mountains, how you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And I was looking at this huge mountain, and the closer you get up to a mountain, the further up it is. And you're like, wow, and the houses up there literally look like Monopoly houses. They're just real little, you know. And I drove into work one day, and I pulled around the corner, and I couldn't see the mountain. And I said, Lord, where's the mountain at? And what had happened was the low-lying clouds had come and made that mountain so small. Immediately, Isaiah chapter 6 came to me about how the glory of the Lord fell and the train filled the temple, and about how there was a mist in the air. And he suddenly changed the atmosphere. I'm big on these drones. I love watching videos of drones, how they can lift up. And the higher you get, the more different the scenery changes. Wow, I never thought that looked like that. I've lived here all my life. That's pretty cool. You know, one of my friends in South Florida, he'll lift that drone up, and I'm like, wow, that is awesome, you know, seeing the things. I mean, I've lived on the beach and everything else all my life, and to see the views that he gives. I mean, he had one the other day. He was hovering over this dolphin, and the dolphin was just doing its thing, you know. I was like, that's so awesome. But to have that kind of view, that mindset, it's a heavenly mindset. The higher we go up in God, the scenery changes. The lower we stay down, the scenery changes. Amen. The lower we get, and we start, it's like you said, it was Psalms chapter number 3. He's the glory and the lifter up of my head. Sometimes I'm down like this, but sometimes I'm up like this. And sometimes it's got to be like this. Hallelujah, because I'm going through. Amen. David faced the giant. He saw the giant fall. They had no weapons. They were outnumbered. 2 Kings chapter number 6 and verse 16. It's going to be our closing verse. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. In verse 18, and when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. In verse number 20, it came to pass when they were come unto Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go to their master. In verse 23, and he prepared great provision for them. When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went unto their master. So the bands of Syria came no more unto the land of Israel. The last way to fight your giant is with love. Sometimes you got to fight your giant with love. I pick at my guys all the time. They'll come in, they'll have a bad day, and I say, it looks like you just need a hug. You know, and they'll chuckle, they'll laugh. But sometimes we got to realize people are hurting inside. The people that come against you, it's not the person that's coming against you, it's that spirit behind them. And sometimes it takes an arm. Sometimes it takes a shoulder to cry on. Sometimes it just takes somebody saying, you know what? I don't know what you're going through, but I love you enough to know, want you to know that I'm praying for you. And diligently mean that. Not just say it, but mean it. You'll be surprised. The one thing that I always tell Tabitha, I said, you know, it's, God reminds me all the time that it's just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a hard heart because God made that heart hard. He would soften that heart and he would make it hard again. Even after all the plagues and Moses came, he actually softened the heart. And Pharaoh said, you know what? That's it. Get these people out of here. I've had enough. All these frogs, all these mice, all these plagues, everything, the locusts and everything else. I've had enough. He softened his heart. Everybody, and I want you to think about this, everybody has got a heart. Some people's is harder than others, but everybody's got a heart. If you'll sit down and you listen to people talk, you'll listen about what makes them tick. You'll listen to them. They'll talk about their family. They'll talk about their loved ones. They'll talk about their life. I've got a couple of gentlemen that work for me that are elderly gentlemen that have lived a rough life. But they've since then, they've got their life back on track. And that's great to see. That's wonderful. They're old enough to be my dad. But it's great to see that. And I hear them tell stories about how back in the day and about how God was gracious and merciful and brought them through that. That's a miracle to me. That is a miracle to me. Scientifically, that is impossible. How somebody over the age of 18 years old, especially a male, can find God. That science says that it's pretty much almost zero. If you don't get them by the time they're 18 years old, science says you ain't going to do it. But God says, I'll get a hold of them. God says, I'll get a hold of them. Amen. And if we just be attentive, it might be the gas station attendant that's having a hard day. We might be in a hurry. Hurry, 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 hurry. How about when we're waiting in line at McDonald's and it's been 3 minutes and 45 seconds and it feels like 3 hours and 45 minutes. The other night, Friday night, I was so hungry I hadn't eaten nothing all day. And man, I was so hungry in this drive-thru. I was like, man, they're taking forever. And it was exactly 3 minutes. And I thought to myself, I can't believe that I am that impatient, you know. And so as I'm pulling up and I'm talking to this person, I'm trying to be nice, you know, because I'm sure that my whole countenance is like, I can't believe you didn't hurry up. But, you know, we're so impatient. Take the time to realize, first of all, I'm a Christian. Second of all, I'm a representative of the Most High God. And third of all, God's going to work everything out. He's going to work everything out for my good. Amen. If I run a little bit late for this appointment, you know what? God's going to make up the difference. I'm always reminded about how God stopped time. God, you can stop time for me. If I run late for this appointment, oh well, there's better things for me to do. We must be busy about the King's work. Amen. We must be the ones that stand up and come to the altar and grab a hold of the horns of the altar. We must be the ones that stand in the gap for our loved ones. If not us, who? If not now, then when? How about the story of Esther in closing? The story of Esther. Mordecai came up to Esther and said, Esther, you're going to have to go to the king. This is going to have to go straight to the top. And Esther said, I don't know. I don't know. He comes back the next day and he said, you know what? Let me tell you something, Esther. Think not that thou art come to the kingdom, but for such a time as this. Man, don't you know that shook Esther to the core. And she knew, hey, these are my people. And she goes into the king. You talk about facing a giant. You could have been killed that day if you went to the king and you weren't welcomed. She goes into the king and says, King, let me take a moment of your time. Holds out that golden scepter. Hallelujah. She had favor. She had favor with the king. She goes in, and the long story short, everything works out. But she went in, and she had an audience with the king. That's something we don't do near enough as Christians. We might pray. When was the last time you really had an audience with the king? When was the last time you prayed until you felt the glory of heaven fall down? Oh, my. Until you felt it come so thick you couldn't even see. When was the last time you just got lost in God and got lost in Jesus and his goodness? Said, Brother Chris, I hadn't got time for that. Wake up 30 minutes early. Wake up 30 minutes early. You know, we give our tithes and our offering. We give our 10%. But we won't give 10% of our day to God. What's wrong with that picture? He wants us. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our talents. He doesn't need our skills. He wants you. He wants me. That's what he wants. If we're going to change the world in this little stretch that we have to go, we're going to have to be all in. We're going to have to be all in. We're going to have to realize that it's the bottom of the ninth and there's two outs. And the score's tied. And what happens next is fixing to determine the future. You ever watch those football games? Man, I can't watch football games no more. My heart just goes, blah, blah, blah. And I don't even mean rooting for nobody, but my heart's going, blah, 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 blah. I remember when I used to play football, and I would think, man, that snap's got to be right because I was a center. That snap's got to be right. This has got to be perfect. That's got to line up. That's how we're going to have to be. We're going to have to get it right. It's back to holiness. It's back to serving God. It's back to the way we did it before. We've strayed from that. And we've varied from that in the name of trying to get everybody in. But let me tell you something. You know what draws people in? Somebody with a heart after God. Somebody that said, let me tell you something. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. That world out there is full of empty promises. But let me tell you, there's a promise. There's a mansion with your name on it. Hallelujah. All you got to do is ask him to come into your heart. Hallelujah. Forgive you of your sins. And that, my goodness, that's all I got to do. Yep. That's all you got to do. And live a life that pleases him. Live a life that pleases him. Somebody said, what's your mansion going to look like? I don't know. I have no idea. I've listened to different Bible scholars say what your mansion is going to look like. I don't know. And truthfully, Brother Jim, I don't care. I don't care. All I know is I'm going to see my loved ones. I'm not going to see them how I left them. They're going to have a new glorified body. And I'm going to have a glorified body. And I'm going to get to see Jesus. And I'm going to get to hold his hand. And I'm going to run up to him. Brother Eddie, I'm going to run up to him. I'm going to give him a big hug. And I say, God, I love you. Woo. Wow. What a day that will be, the old song says. And my Jesus, I shall see. If you'll stand. When I look upon his face with every head bowed and every eye closed, the one who saved me by his grace. If you're fighting giants in your life tonight, you say, Brother Chris, this thing is just